If you've got your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. Genesis 5, 6, and 7. Make that Genesis 6, 5, 6, and 7. Here the Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" This is not a pretty picture of the way God felt about his creations. And as a matter of fact, it's a significant contrast to the way God felt about his creation, as the Bible records in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, after God created light, he said it was good. In Genesis 1 and 10, after God had created the dry land, had called the dry land earth and gathered the waters together and called them seas, the Bible said, "And God saw that it was good." In verse 12, when God had made the vegetation, the grass and the herbs and the trees, the Bible said, "And God saw that it was good." And then in verse 18, when God separated darkness from light and made day and night, the Bible again said, "And God saw that it was good." And in verse 21, when God had created the great sea creatures and every living thing, the Bible said, that moves in the water and the winged birds of the air, the Bible said, "And God saw that it was good." And verse 25, the Bible said, "And God saw the beast of the earth according to his kind, the beast of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." And after God had made all of that, in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." And so everything that God initially made, he pronounced goodness upon it. And the collection of those things, if you would, was very good. And now we find in chapter 6, God looking at man and the way man is acting. And God is grieved in his heart. He said again that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And you know, it's not as though man was being overpowered by something over which he had no control. The Bible said that God saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Man was planning evil, he was thinking evil, and so he was doing evil continually. And so God decided that he was going to destroy man upon the face of the earth. And just as God pronounces this judgment upon the world and prepares to destroy it with the flood, verse 8 gives us some encouraging words. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This simply means that Noah found favor in God's sight. And this favor was such that Noah escaped the destruction of mankind that was brought about by the flood. And not only him, but his family also escaped that destruction. You know, the question might be asked, well, why Noah? And that might be a dull response, right? Because the Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But that begs the question, well, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? What did he do? And I think that's a very important question, because if we can find the answer to that, there might be some applications that we could make in our lives today, because we may find that we too want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, answering the question, what did Noah do, or why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, let's look at verse 9, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. There we read, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. Three statements that are made in that verse. Noah was a just man, he was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Keel and Dietz in their commentary on this verse say that just simply has a relationship to Noah's moral relationship with God. Depending on what translation you're reading, that word just could be rendered righteous. And it says Noah was a righteous man. Verse 9 also has a different translation for the word perfect in certain translations. The NASB and the NIV says that Noah was perfect in his generation. It uses the word blameless instead of perfect. Say that Noah was blameless in his generation. Being a just man and being blameless in his generation are two things here that we can look at and say, yeah, those are two attributes that Noah demonstrated, manifested in his life, and could be why he found favor or grace, if you would, in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when we look at the term blameless or perfect in his generation, that doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. That just simply means that there were no blatant faults, no open accusations that anybody could make against him. It was more pointing to his moral character, his moral integrity. And when you think about moral integrity, moral character, being a just man or being a righteous man, then the third statement made relative to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 shouldn't surprise us when it says that Noah walked with God. I mean, this is how Noah manifested his righteousness and his integrity, by walking with God. You know, I don't know, but it could be that Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, left him a positive example that Noah took that encouraged him to walk with God. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 5, the Bible said, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Some translations may say, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not found, for God took him." We know Enoch was a man who was so faithful with God, and he walked with God so close to what God wanted, in that Enoch didn't die. God took him. His body was not found. And I'm sure people knew about that. So it could be that Noah knew of his great-grandfather's example, and he himself used that example as a template in his walking with God. And when we think about that, there's an application right there within itself. This is one of the best examples of how our lives can be positively influenced by those who have gone before us, and how we might influence the lives of those to whom we proceed. The Bible said that Noah was a just man, he was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. And so Noah found favor or grace in God's eyes. God gave Noah the command to build the ark. And we find after Noah got those commands and started working on God's commands, that there was something else said about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we read, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." You know, this is a very important point that was made. So important that the Bible emphasizes it twice. Once here in Genesis 6:22, and we can read again in Genesis 7 and verse 5, where the Bible said, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." We shouldn't underestimate the faith that Noah had in God. It was Noah's faith that caused him to be a just man. It was Noah's faith that motivated him to be perfect in his generation. It was Noah's faith that caused him to walk with God and do all according to that God had commanded him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible goes on to say, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." The Hebrew writer said that Noah moved and acted by faith. So we find four things here. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. He walked with God. He did according to all that God commanded him. And then the last thing I'd like to suggest is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Turn to the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Where the Bible said, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah." Here it's talking about God. "That he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." The term I'm looking for here in 2 Peter 2 and 5 is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, I know this analogy is backwards from how we typically apply it. We typically talk about walking the talk. I always get this confused. But in any event, Noah not only walked the walk. We often talk about that. But Noah talked the talk. He was a preacher of righteousness. And we know what righteousness is. It's doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Noah not only lived a righteous life, but he proclaimed the need for righteousness, even though he lived in an ungodly world. Noah was an unusual man among his peers. And that's clear in what we've talked about and what we're looking at this morning. And perhaps we can well see why only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In contrast to Genesis chapter 5 and or 6 and verse 5, where God is saying that every thought and imaginations of man's heart is only evil continually, he saw that Noah was a just man, Noah was perfect in his generation, Noah walked with God, Noah did all according to all that God commanded him, and Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Is there any question that Noah found grace or found favor in the eyes of the Lord? So if we make the transition here, and you know where I'm going with this, what about us? What about us? Is there a need for us to find favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord today? And I'd like to suggest that the answer to that is a resounding yes. We do need to find favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, but not for the same reason. We don't need to find it because there's an impending threat of a worldwide flood. We know that after Noah and his family were saved from the flood, that God promised he would never again destroy the world in such a manner. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through verse 11. Genesis 9, 8, and 11. Here the Bible said, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." That's a covenant that God made with Noah. And God put, according to chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, the rainbow as a constant reminder of this promise of God's covenant. That when Noah saw the rainbow, he was to remember that God had said he would never destroy the world by flood again. And that's the same reminder that we have. But because God said he would not destroy the world by water, that means he's not going to destroy the world. Au contraire, the Bible teaches that God is going to destroy the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through verse 13, we read these words. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heaven and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now note verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, God made a covenant or a promise with Noah that he would never destroy the world by water again. But he also, in his word, as we find, has made a promise, if you will, to us, that one day there will be a day of the Lord in which the heavens are going to pass away and the earth and everything that are in it is going to be burned up. That's a promise. And Peter mentions to us, or he asked the question in 2 Peter chapter 3 about how we should feel in view of that promise. In verse 13, Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of which the heavens shall be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Note the question that he asked in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The question is asked that we're considering, should we find grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord? And we said that answer is yes. And Peter's telling us why we should want to do that. If the earth one day is going to be destroyed by fire, the firmament, the stars, the moon, all that we know, the sun, is going to be burned up, then Peter asks the question, since that's going to happen, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's basically saying that's how we ought to live. We ought to be striving to live such that we are finding favor in the eyes of the Lord. He goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 that we ought to be diligent to be found in him, in God, in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's how we ought to be striving to live. Why? Because the earth is going to be destroyed. One day Jesus is going to come. God's going to send him back. And a part of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the destruction of everything that we know physically, that was created materially, that was created here on this time side of life. And so Peter said again, how ought we to be living? We ought to be living, he said, in holiness, to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we need to strive that we are, as Peter exhorts us, to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Isn't this just another way of saying that we, like Noah, need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I'd say that it is. For when the end of the world comes, we had better be in a condition where we too can be saved, not from the physical destruction of the world, but from the eternal punishment that comes after that, from the eternal damnation which comes after that. So using Noah as an example, let's consider how we might find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just as the Bible teaches that Noah was just in God's sight, then we must also be justified in God's sight. And fortunately, there's good news for us that, you know, we can't do that ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. We can't live a life good enough, righteous enough, faithful enough to justify ourselves in God's sight, to be just in God's sight because of our own merit. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent Christ in order to make a way for us to be justified or righteous or forgiven in His sight. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In Romans 5 and 8 we read, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." This blessing of being justified through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to anybody who will demonstrate true faith in Jesus. Reading again in Romans chapter 3, turn back a few pages in Romans 3 and start reading in verse 24, where here we read, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that we might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." Anyone who has faith in Jesus, such that faith will lead them to obey Jesus' commandments, will be justified in the sight of God. And being justified with God, then we can have peace with Him. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, we just read where Peter said, since the earth is going to be destroyed and all those things that are there, in verse 14 he said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," being looking forward to the fact that the earth is going to be destroyed and all the things that are there, "that we need to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Well, Paul tells us how we can achieve this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the apostle writes, and that should be just about where we are. Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So just as Noah was justified in God's sight, we are just in God's sight. We can be just or justified in God's sight through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through His blood and our obedience to Him. And when we accept that, then Paul said, we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. And again, that peace that we get through God is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it also said that Noah was perfect in his generation. I'd like to suggest that just as Noah was perfect in his generation, we too must be perfect in our generation. The sense of perfect is to be complete, mature, to be everything that God desires of us. Here again, the good news of the gospel of Christ is that God has provided all the things that we need to be perfect. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, we read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which He shed on the cross on our behalf. And that's what makes us justified in the eyes of God. And it's also something that we have to take advantage of in order to be perfect, in order to be mature, in order to be complete in God. So God has given us the blood of Jesus Christ to help us that. He's also given us His Word to help us be mature and complete. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where Paul exhorts his son, the gospel, Timothy, by saying, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. Some versions say perfect. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have the blood of Jesus to help make us perfect. We have the word of God to guide us to completion. And then we are strengthened in our struggles through the help and the strength that we get by God's Spirit within us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Ephesians 3, 14, 15, and 16. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." We can be perfect, complete, mature. That means sinless. We can be forgiven of our sins because that happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's word again guides us toward that maturity, that perfection, that completion. And we're strengthened, as Paul said here, through God's Spirit as we strive to do his will. So, through the gospel, we can be perfect in our generation and we can be justified in God's sight. And just as Noah walked with God, then we too must walk with God. Now, I think it's inherent in the fact that we're walking with God that we're no longer walking as those in the world. You know, and Paul, said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, he mentions the terms that Christians should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. But then he gave some positive ways that they should walk. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, here in verse 1, Paul says that we should walk as followers of God, as dear children. In verse 2, he says we should walk in love. In verses 8 through 11, he teaches that we should walk as children of light. And then in verses 15 through 17, he teaches that we should walk as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We should walk in love. I don't believe that needs any example. We know what that means. And if we're not sure what it means to walk in love, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We should walk as children of light. That simply means our lives expose the sins of darkness. Just as Noah's life was a vast contrast to the life of everyone else in his time, all of his other peers that were there in his generation, so ours are against all of the lives of the peers of our generation who are walking in sin. We're children of light. They're walking in darkness. And then we walk as wise, understanding what God's will is. Not only do we understand it, but we do it. So we need to be justified in God's sight. We need to do all that God would have us to do. We need to be perfect in our generation, and we need to walk with God. And I mentioned before, out of order, doing all that the Lord has commanded, just as Noah did that, we need to do that. Observing some of the things is not enough. We need to observe all of the things that God's asked us to do. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? When Jesus sent his apostles out and Jesus said, "Go ye to all the world and baptize all nations," in verses 18 and 19, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 20, he said, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." He said, teach them to observe all things. And when we do that, we demonstrate our faith to be a living faith. Our faith lives when it's alive and active. And it's alive and active when we're doing all the things that are commanded of us by God. In James chapter 2, and three verses in the second chapter of the book of James we'll look at. In James 2 and verse 17, James says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then in verse 24, he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then in verse 26 we read, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When we talk about doing all that the Lord has commanded relative to Noah, we went to Hebrews 11, where the Hebrew writer said that what Noah did, he did because of his faith. And I'd suggest that if we do all that the Lord commands us, we'll do it because of our faith. And we show our faith, we manifest our faith by doing all that God has commanded us. And then lastly, just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we too must be preachers of righteousness. It's God's will that we proclaim his praises. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and I like this verse. In 1 Peter chapter, somebody said, well, Brother James, you say you like every verse that you read. Yeah, I do. And you know, whether or not it's number 1 or number 2 on the list depends on what verse I'm reading at the time. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter said, that's what we ought to do. We ought to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that was God through Jesus Christ. He called us out of darkness. He called us into light. And we do that most vividly by example. And we do that through our transformed lives. Turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, here the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was facing the impending destruction of the world. And because he was a just man, perfect in his generation, he walked with God, he subsequently did everything according that the Lord had commanded him, and he was a preacher of righteousness, I suggest that these are reasons that Noah found grace or favor in God's eyes. And I'd also like to suggest that if it worked for Noah, it'll be good for us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul writes, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So Genesis 6 was written for our learning. 7 was written for our learning. And when they tell us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and how he did it, I'd suggest that if we could emulate the things that Noah did to find favor or grace in God's eyes, it'll also work for us. And God gave us everything that we need to be successful in this quest. The gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, will justify us. His word will help complete us. It'll guide us to help us to walk with him. He has given us the evidences in creation on which to base our faith and do all things according to the way that he has commanded them. And he expects us to be preachers of righteousness. And I suggest that if we do those things, then just as Noah found grace in God's eyes, we can find grace in God's eyes. And when the eternal destruction of the world does come, should we still be here on this time side of life, we can look forward to one day standing before God's throne. And even if we've already died, we look forward to the resurrection on that day where we will stand before God, give an account of the deeds that we've done in this body. And if those deeds find us just, if they find us perfect in our generation, if they find that we walk with God, and did all according to things that God commanded, and that we were preachers of righteousness. And I suggest that we can look forward to hearing God say, well done, that good and faithful servant. The lesson's yours, the response is yours, in whatever way we can help.